Well, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that this wonderful, beautiful, poetic book is here in the Scriptures to get us excited for our wedding day, for that glorious day, either in death or at his return, when we are going to be with the Saviour, when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face and enjoy him and worship him and rejoice with him forever and ever. And this wonderful book is here to inspire us, to stir up a longing for that day, a joyful excitement. We're going to be with the King. It does this by giving us this glimpse, this vision of the Lord Jesus as the one who fulfills this promise of being the perfect bridegroom, the perfect man who perfectly loves us, his church. So brothers and sisters, hear these wonderful words. See that it's about the Lord Jesus and the glory that we can look forward to. And in these opening verses of chapter 2, again, we are given some beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus to reveal him to us. And I want us to focus in this morning on two in particular. That he is the lily and the apple tree. He's the lily and the apple tree. Just like the Lord Jesus when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Here he is the lily and the apple tree. And how I hope this is really going to help us is I believe that these three verses are a very practical, encouraging and comforting passage. The lily and the apple tree are going to emphasize to us the support, the comfort that the Lord Jesus gives a believer when they're going through a hard time. How he sustains them when they're in difficulties. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. We face many dangers and temptations. It's especially hard if you're going to be a Christian. Lord says, in this world, you will have many tribulations. There'll be times when the world is rejoicing and we are going to sorrow. Or as the song puts it, in verse 2, he says his church, his bride, is like a lily among thorns. We're going to come back to the picture of a lily in a moment, but just think about that. He's describing his bride and she says she's a lily among thorns. The other people around her, the other daughters compared to her. Thorns that prick, that can cut. Thorns that can choke or strangle a tender, fragile lily. Isn't that a very insightful image of what it's often like to be a Christian in this world? To be surrounded by thorns, dangers and difficulties that can wound you and that can choke the spiritual life within you. The thorns, of course, they've got a very rich symbolic meaning in the Scriptures. Now this is the key to the Song of Songs. This is what you've got to do to interpret it. You've got to look at these symbols and then really meditate on them and open up all that they mean. You need to have one eye looking backwards to Eden. And you've got to have one eye looking forward to the Lord Jesus as you go through the Song of Songs. One eye back to Eden, because so much of the imagery and the symbols are drawn from the first three chapters of Genesis and everything that happens in Eden and the fall into sin. And then you've got to have one eye forward, because as Solomon's writing this, he's looking forward to the Lord Jesus, who's going to be the one to restore and even perfect Eden and bring us back to it. If you think about it, Eden, the perfect, you know, garden of paradise, where we were first created, man was first made, and filled with every kind of good fruit tree, everything we'd need, peace, protection. And then in our sin and rebellion, we lose it all. And the Lord, in his justice, he curses us. And you remember there's that curse, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So no longer the peace and the provision of Eden where we're at one with God, but now the sweat, the labor, the corruption of hard work to survive, to live. And yet even at the end of all your hard work, it's going to produce thorns. And from that point on in the Bible, thorns are often used to symbolize life in a fallen world. The difficulties, the frustrations, the pains of life. Things don't work. They break. They go wrong. And the thorn is a symbol of the curse of God, his judgment against sin. And the Bible even uses thorns to symbolize the wicked. Not just sinners, like we're all sinners. But the wicked in the sense those who purposefully set out to persecute God's people. Those who determine they're going to be God's enemies and fight and oppress. And for example, 2 Samuel 23 verse 6 says, "The sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away. They cannot be taken in the hand." So those who can't be contained or controlled, they're going to pierce and cut and hurt God's people. It's a rich image, this. The bride is like a lily surrounded by thorns. Isn't that a picture of the Christian life? The curse of sin, all these effects around us, and the church often persecuted. And then if you look ahead to verse 3, and the bride now praises the bridegroom. And particularly she's thankful for the shelter and the sustenance that he gives her. The rest, the refuge that she finds on him. So do you see in these verses, I think that there's a real emphasis. This is a practical passage. This is about the Lord comforting and sustaining his church when she's weary, when she's suffering. So this is the key question. What does the Lord say here to help us? I know I've probably said this too often, but it's been a heck of a 2 years, hasn't it? Well, it's taken its toll on us in many ways. But so what does the Lord actually do to help us? Well, he gives us another vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. The greatest help and comfort the Lord could ever give you is to show you more and more of his Son. That's what you need. If you're feeling tired, stressed as a Christian, weary in pain, actually what you most need is to lift up your eyes once again and see Jesus. How wonderful he is and all that he gives you. And that's what restores the soul. That's what refreshes us and gives us hope and strength. And that's what we're beginning here. A wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus to refresh and renew us. So what does it say? Well, look with me first at verse 1. "But he is like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley." If, probably like most of us, you're using the New King James Bible, you'll notice that it assigns verse 1 to the bride. Kind of joins it onto the end of chapter 1 as if it's the bride speaking. Well, actually, this verse, verse 1 of chapter 2, has been debated for centuries amongst Christians about whether or not it's the bride speaking or the bridegroom. Grammatically in the Hebrew, it can be either. Now, the early church and the Puritans, almost to a man, all said, actually, no, this is the bridegroom speaking. This is the Lord in verse 1. That's what I believe, and that's how I'm going to present it to you, and I hope just hearing it that way will convince you. I think it's the bridegroom speaking here. And he speaks first about himself and then about his bride. He says, "I am the rose of Sharon." Now, why do I think that's about the Lord? Well, now, to translate that, rose of Sharon, he's saying, "I'm the most beautiful in the most beautiful place." That's what that means. Sharon was a region in the kind of northwest of Israel, going on to the coast. And it was known as the most fertile, the most lush area. Had the most very beautiful flowers and plants, and the most exotic things grew there. And Sharon included Carmel. Carmel means orchard. Sharon and Carmel are spoken throughout the Bible as being the most beautiful place. Where's this rose here? That's our best guess at an English translation. For whatever that particular Hebrew flower was, but it was the most beautiful flower. So when the bridegroom reveals himself and he declares, he says, I am the rose of Sharon. He's saying, even in the most beautiful place, I am the most beautiful thing. He's the most glorious of the glories. The most beautiful of all. He's the sweetest flower in the garden. He's the tastiest dish on the table. From the highest heights, though, the bridegroom then takes us to the lowest lows. Because he's also the lily of the valleys. From the heights of Carmel, there was a mountain range, beautiful hills. We come down to the valleys. Again, the lily here is a delicate, a fragile plant, but a very beautiful one. You remember the Lord speaks about them in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, look at the lilies in the fields, and they're so beautiful. Not even Solomon looked as good as these in all his finery, but they're so fragile. Tomorrow they're just to be thrown into the oven. So you have this image of this most beautiful, fragile lily. And of course, lilies, they droop their heads. Its head bowed down in the valley. So the most beautiful of the beautiful, the most glorious, the highest, and in the valley also the most beautiful. In humility, in weakness, in the lowest place. This is the bridegroom and the revelation he's giving about himself. Most beautiful in the highest, most beautiful in the lowest. In the glory, most glorious place, and in the most humble place. No, the full range, the A to Z. Now, of course, how is this picture of the bridegroom fulfilled? There's no man, there's no human being that could live up to such an amazing picture. We know the fulfillment is the Lord Jesus. He's the bridegroom. This is about his unique glory and worth. He's the most beautiful of the beautiful. If you put the greatest examples, the greatest, most beautiful works of art, the most virtuous people, the most amazing scenery, put it all in one place, he would still stand head and shoulders above it all. We say this of him as our God. He alone, the Lord alone, is God. There is no other. No one can be compared to him in his infinity, his wisdom, power, glory, his goodness and love. And we can say this about him in his humanity as the perfect man. It can be said about his presence in heaven. You know, there's many beautiful flowers in heaven. There's all the angels. There's all the saints. All without sin. And yet he's still the one that shines the most beautiful. What makes heaven wonderful. And the lily of the valleys. Think about the Lord's humility and condescension. Coming into the lowest place, that God becomes man, humbles himself to enter his own creation that's so far beneath him. And not only just that, but to appear, but to become a human being in mortality, in weakness, and then even not in that, but to become a servant and to be humiliated in his death, to be the sin bearer and to die on the cross. He's the most beautiful in the heights of heaven, the rose of Sharon, and the most beautiful as the meek and humble Savior who, like the lily, he bows his head in the lowest place. Only the Lord Jesus can fulfill this beautiful imagery. Now the comfort, when you are wearied by the thorns, is he knows what it is like to be a lily in the valley. He knows what it is to be in a humbled and low position. Even to suffer and be in pain. He knows what it's like for the thorns to pierce and wound you. And to suffer frustration, temptation. Even death, he's passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And did you notice that the song, it literally says valleys, plural? Whatever kind of valley you have to go through, whatever kind of low place of depression and weariness, he's been there in all the valleys. Whatever sadness, he knows them. It's like the book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, tested, tried in every way that we have. Think, picture that lily and its drooping. He says to us, come to me when you're weary, heavy laden. Why? Because I am meek and lowly of heart. That's an astonishing thing for the Son of God to say. Meek and lowly of heart. But this is your Savior. He wants you to see, to imagine this beautiful picture of the lily in the valley and the thorns. And he says, I know. I'm there with you. What a comfort that is. He has compassion. He sympathizes with you in the valley. The Son of God in heaven now, in the plains of Sharon above, the highest heights of beauty, his heart is with your heart. To even perhaps, could we say, ache with you in your aches. And so you can trust him. You can cast all your burdens on him. And then here's where all that symbolism comes together. What does our Savior endure at the cross? The crown of thorns is put upon him. See, the Roman soldiers, when they did that, they were fulfilling more than they knew. That the very embodiment of all the curse of God placed on the Savior for your sake. The curse on him, so it's not on you. So you can be forgiven and washed clean of all sin. And so he's the lily in the valley. Isn't that a wonderfully comforting thing to know about the Lord? When you're overwhelmed and suffering, and perhaps you're trying to pray and struggling, remember that image. That's who your Savior is alongside you. But then in verse 2, he turns to the bride and he says, my bride, the church fulfills this, is like a lily amongst thorns. As he is like a lily, we are like a lily. Remember, we saw that last week? Everything good that's said about the bride in this song is always a reflection and first drawn out of what it says about the bridegroom. Because everything we have comes from Christ. We get everything from him. But it says, even as a lily in the valley, we are beautiful in his eyes. He says, look, compared to all the other daughters, all other peoples, however great they might be in the world, there's only one for me. So even if the world is looking down on you, and we get a lot of ridicule as Christians, don't we? A lot of scorn for what we believe about this and that and keeping God's commandments. Oh, but the Lord says, but you're my bride and you're so beautiful. You're like that beautiful lily surrounded by the thorns. The Lord knows you. And it suggests too that we should respond to the thorns, troubles, pains, persecution. We should respond to the thorns the way he does. Like the lily with a drooping head, we submit. We respond with meekness and gentleness and endurance and kindness. We're to go to the lowest places and be servants, doing the lowest jobs, in humility counting others more important than ourselves, even loving our enemies, forgiving them and doing them good. That's how you respond to the thorns, brothers and sisters. You'd be like the lily. You bow your head like the Savior. Now maybe there's somebody in your life right now who's like a thorn in your side, as Paul put it. Someone who's an antagonist to you. Someone who's having a go at you because of your faith. Could be somebody in your family, somebody at work, somebody who's hurt you. Well, you respond. You be that beautiful lily. You'll bow the head. You don't seek revenge. You don't retaliate. But like the Savior, you patiently endure. You submit and you trust God. And you seek to bless them and do them good. And in God's eyes, when you're doing that, you have the beauty of the lily in the valley. You're being Christ-like. He sees it. You'll be radiant with the glory of Christ when you're doing that. So the lily in the valley. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. And then the second wonderful image, a little more briefly. The bridegroom is like a great fruit tree We look at verse 3, that the bride praises him and says he's like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Great delight, brothers and sisters. Despite everything, we can have great joy as brothers and sisters of the Lord. Do you see the image of the weary bride? She's traveling. Feet are cut from battling through the thorns. And she comes across this beautiful fruit tree with its spreading out branches. It's got, casts a cooling shade over her in the heat of the day. She just reaches up and the fruit just falls off in her hand. And as she tastes it, oh, it's the most beautiful, refreshing taste, the sweet juices. And she's revived. And she says, being with the bridegroom is like that. Coming into his presence revives me like that. So it is when we as Christians come to the Lord. We find our rest and our shelter under him, and we're revived, our souls are renewed, and his fruit, his graces, his loves, the things he's done, his works. And we find great joy in feeding on Christ and what he's done. Again, isn't this the most wonderful picture? Knowing Jesus is like sitting under the cool of a beautiful fruit tree. And it's fruit eating. But isn't that a wonderful evangelistic thought, by the way? Folks are so weary and worn out and stressed out. You can say to them, oh, let me tell you, come and know Jesus. Come and sit under that tree and receive his shade. But again, in this image of the tree, there is rich symbolism. We say apple tree here, but again, that's our best guess at an English translation. It probably wasn't an apple the way you might think of, you know, a Granny Smith or something. But it's some kind of very fruitful tree that was growing in ancient Israel. And again, it's pointing us back to Eden. In the midst of all the trees of the Garden of Eden, there was the one tree, the tree of life. Did you hear the echo of that in the text? There's the one fruit tree in the midst of all the other trees. It's a deliberate referring back to it, an echo in the words. The tree of life was that special place where God would meet with Adam and Eve as his children, fellowship with them, and they'd eat that special fruit as a means, even a sacrament, you might say, of the gift of life they were receiving from God. A place of sweet fellowship. And the bride's saying, when I come to the bridegroom, it's like I'm right there at the tree of life. And I'm receiving that life once again. I fellowship with God. And that's the Lord Jesus, to know him. We're meeting with God. He's the one who gives us the gift of eternal life. This is how this poetic imagery works. Do you see how it all flows together? Did you know in the New Testament, at the very end of the scriptures, Revelation 22, it speaks about the tree of life. And that the tree of life is there in the glory to come, and that there's a river flowing from it to bring life and healing to the world. Now, in the original Greek, the word it uses for tree, the tree of life there, it's also used in 1 Peter for the cross. It says the Lord Jesus, he died on a tree. And there's a deliberate link there. It wants you to see the tree of life for us is the cross. The cross is the tree of life. Because it's through the cross that we are restored to God and fellowship with him and receive eternal life. So as we come and we sit under the shade of the cross and we rest there, we are truly revived and restored to all that we've lost, this wonderful garden image. The fruit of the cross is sweet to us. To Christ, the bitter taste of death, like that bitter drink they gave him. For us, the sweet fruit of eternal life, peace and communion with God. It's rich, rich, deep image here. And again, do you see the very practical comfort this is giving us as God's people? You might be fighting through painful thorns right now, but soon you are going to be in the presence of Christ. Your troubles now are but a light and momentary affliction that are preparing you for a weight of glory to come. The sweet fruit of his passion is you're going to come into that Eden, that glory, and there be with him and know that fellowship and joy forevermore. And this is how to be sustained as a believer. You need to look at what the scripture is saying and say, look at what I've got in Christ. Look at my Savior and what he's done for me. It's almost like, you know, you've got an old-fashioned set of scales. And on the one side might be the weight of all your woes and troubles and pains. But on the other side, you've got to look at what Christ has put on the other side of the scale for you. The sweet fruit of his death, eternal life. Great delight and joy and rest in him. And it far outweighs. Far outweighs. And this is how to be sustained. Remember these things. You hold them before you. Cling to them, you trust them. You think of these images. Like, you know that old hymn when like sea billows roll and the troubles come. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. So the great application, the thing to do in response to this, is to sit under his shade. To sit under his shade. That's to come and trust Christ. Believe in him. To put it all in his hands and to receive what he's done for you. Not a call for you to go out this week to do this and that and challenge you to do this and that. Although that's all, there's many things you must do as a Christian. But no. Come and rest under Christ's shade. Receive what he's done. And be refreshed and rest. See that the Lord Jesus is like the lily and the apple tree for us. Think of his glory and beauty. Think of him bowing his head in weakness because in love he came to save you. And think of the rest and the sweetness of heaven and tasting of the tree of life. Let these wonderful things that you have sustain you. The bride delighted sitting down in his shed. That's where you are invited to come. Come and sit under Christ's shade. Rest and receive what he's done and be delighted in the lily and the apple tree. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all things are Christ's. That you have given all things to your Son as our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that all the strength, all the rest, all the peace and hope that we need is found in knowing him. Lord, we ask to come to you with our many burdens, our fears and worries, our pains. And Lord, we ask to put them all in your hands. And pray that you would help each of us to rest on Christ, to trust in him and what he's done for us. We pray, Lord, in the midst of the thorns, you would help us to see the glories of heaven to come. And that you would please use them to sustain us. Lord, help us, we pray, to taste of this sweet fruit, to see the beauty of the rose and the lily. And may we bring glory to our Savior. Amen.